Today, we're going to talk about an Old Testament passage. If you want to turn to Exodus, and we're going to look in Exodus 25, and we're going to look in Exodus 35. So if you want to turn in your Bibles or in your digital copy of your Bible, but turn there with us. And in that passage, we see that what is happening is the Israelites are building a place for the presence of God to reside at. You capture that? Now here, we're building a building. And in this building, that eventually this will just be the lobby. There's the plans there. And this will all become lobby just around the corner. The auditorium's here. And we're building a place that we get to worship together. We're building a place that we get to disciple. We're building a place that we get to bring our children and them hear the Bible. Hopefully they're hearing it at home and they get to hear it here. We're building a place where God can work in our hearts, but ultimately God resides here in us. You capture that, right? But in the Old Testament, they were building a facility that literally the presence of the Lord dwelled in that facility. And so they're now raising funds and the Lord's given them directions on what they should do. And so that's where we are right now as we're stepping into, they've come out of the Exodus. They've come out of the golden calf thing that they worshiped and then they suffered some consequences. They've come out of the law given to Moses. And now it brings us to this part of Exodus. So let's read it together in 25 verses 1 through 8. It says, then the Lord spoke to Moses and says, tell the sons of Israel to raise a contribution for me from every man whose heart moves him. You shall raise my contribution. So in other words, he's saying, whoever's got I move on their hearts to give, that's who you're going to give it from. Not required. It says, and this is a contribution which you are to raise from them. Gold, he gives them a list. Silver, bronze, blue and purple and scarlet material that was valuable in the day. Fine linen, goat hair, ram skins dyed red, porpoise skins, acacia wood, very hard, durable wood, oil for lighting, spices for the anointing oil, and for fragrant incense, onyx stones, and setting stones for the ephod and for the breastplate. And let them construct a sanctuary for me that I may dwell among them. And so that's God's directive to the children of Israel. Do this, and then he goes through in chapters 25 through 31. He lays out what they need to do and how they need to build it and what needs to be supplied and how it should go down. And so for those several chapters there, he lays out all the instructions. And then the Israelites have a little season where they have a hiccup. And they fall from the Lord, and Moses goes up to the mountain to get the Ten Commandments, and then they fall and begin to worship the golden calf. It was this really ugly moment, and then they're back now in Exodus 35. So after several chapter break, they're back, and so here's what we read on the implementation. And I'm going to read part of this in Exodus 35, verses 1 through 10. It says, then Moses assembled all the congregation, the sons of Israel. And he said to them, these are the things the Lord has commanded you. For 6 days you'll work, and on the seventh day shall be a holy day, a Sabbath of complete rest to the Lord. It goes on, says, don't kindle any fires in your dwellings on the Sabbath day. And Moses spoke to all the congregation, to the sons of Israel, saying, this is which the Lord commanded, saying, take from a contribution to the Lord whoever's willing in their heart. And he repeats what was said just a few chapters before. So basically, 25 through 31, 35 through 40, they repeat each other. That it just repeats what was said a few chapters earlier, they say it again, but we see that the directive of God is brought about to completion. So we see the directive and then the completion of God's directive. And so oftentimes, capture this is important, we're gonna jump into some principles here, but I want you to catch some background. That oftentimes we see the priority of a passage of Scripture by several characteristics. That obviously all the Bible is important. We believe it's the inspired Word of God. The Holy Spirit inspired the authors to write it. But there are times that by the positioning of passages, we see how important that passage is. So oftentimes in Exodus, we talk about the plagues, and we talk about the plight of the Israelites, and we talk about how God brought them out, and it's very important, but we see some things that tell us if a passage has high priority. The first thing is the proportion in which it's used. So this isn't in your notes, but capture this, that 13 of the 40 chapters in Exodus deal with the directives to build the temple and then how they finished the directives. So 13 of the 40, that's almost exactly the same number of chapters as they talked about the plight of the Israelites coming out of Egypt in slavery. Pretty high priority. But you also see the positioning in the book is another way you find priority. And the way that Exodus kind of reaches its apex, the way that Exodus reaches the high point, is in the last few chapters, it's positioned, this is how we end the book. So all of this lays a foundation for this. So the position of the passage within the context of the book. And so this must have high priority because it brings it to a point of completion right there. And then the last thing is the principal theme. And guys, listen to the principal theme of this portion of the scripture, of this portion of the book of Exodus, is that it comes to a crescendo with the story in chapter 40 that the presence of the Lord, the principal theme is God's presence among his people. How many of you know that God is here today? The principal theme is God's presence among his people. And we see in this passage that the cloud of the Holy Spirit hovers over the tabernacle. And the last few verses, it says that he's filling that tabernacle. Man, what an incredible theme, an incredible point of this passage. And we see that this passage has high priority. And so maybe even possibly this is the high water mark of all of Exodus, is the directive and the completion of the temple and then God abiding in the presence of his people. So again, chapters 25 and 30 through 31, 35 through 40, they repeat themselves and they say basically the same thing, what was commanded and how it was carried out. And here's the lesson that we learn from that. Here's the lesson, is that the thing that God proposes to do, he will do. The things that God starts, God is going to bring to completion in the midst of our lives. And so capture this. Think of all the prophecies that were in the Old Testament that were fulfilled in the Old Testament. Think of all the prophecies in the Old Testament regarding the coming Messiah fulfilled in the life of one man, Jesus Christ. There are something like 300 Old Testament prophecies about this coming Messiah fulfilled in the 133-year life of the man of Jesus Christ. And so what we see is what God proposes that he completes and he brings about, and even the things in the Old Testament that are still to come, we can assume will come to fruition because of what's happened to this point. And what I want you to capture, guys, is this, is that God has started something good at Grace Hill. That God has begun a good work here, and what he has begun, he will bring it about to completion. And man, I want to be a part of the journey. I want to be a part of what God is doing here. And so we learn here that really, that God is saying, hey, I'm going to finish what I'm starting, and that's what we see in this principle here. It's kind of a side note. At the end of the first portion where he's telling how to build the temple, he says, this is important, the tabernacle, this is important, but take a Sabbath. No matter what you do, always take a Sabbath. And then he begins the second half when they come back to God, the second half when he begins that repetition part, he starts it off by saying, hey guys, take a Sabbath. Keep it holy. Don't work on this day, because sometimes we can think what we're doing is so important that we begin to do it and keep doing it, and we begin to neglect the things of God. And the Sabbath in that culture in that day represented the covenant that God had with man. And they were to keep that Sabbath holy because it was the covenant they were sharing together. And he was saying, even in doing the Lord's work of building the tabernacle, take this Sabbath and remember it's more about God than it even is about the facility. And here, as we're building a building, it is less about the building and it is more about who God is building us to be as a people. And so there are times that we still, no matter what we're doing, we take a break and we focus simply on the Lord and not on other things. So today, as we're going to jump into this passage, there is a lot that we can talk about in these two sections of Scripture. But we're going to give seven quick characteristics of the giving of the Israelites during this season. Seven things that we want to walk through that regard their offerings and what was given. So today, if we're going to talk about their offerings, the first thing that we need to see in Exodus 35 is that their offerings were voluntarily given. Their offerings were voluntarily given. In fact, Moses, what he does is he explains what needs to be done in Exodus 35:20. He explains all that needs to be done, and then he says, go home and think about it. Go home, see you later. He dismisses them from his presence, and it says this, and the congregation, all the sons of Israel, departed from Moses' presence. And so it wasn't a twisting of the arm. It was simply him saying, okay, here's the need. Here's what's going on. Here's where God has put on our hearts. This is what God has told us to do as a people, and now you get to choose whether or not is God's moving on your heart. And so they stepped away and they voluntarily gave. And so that was really a beautiful moment that they walk away and they have a chance to kind of to muse on it. To be amused, an amusement park, is doing things that don't really require thinking. To be amused is you watch something that's kind of thoughtless or funny, or when I watch football, I'm amused. I love football, I love soccer, but I'm amused. I don't think deeply during those moments. My intellect is not stimulated by grown men. Bam! My combative side is like, yeah. When A&M wins, it's like, yes. But I'm amused. To muse is to sit and think. To muse is to ponder on, it says to think on. And they stepped away from the moment and they came back voluntarily giving. The second thing that we see about their offerings here in this passage is that they gave willingly and joyfully. In fact, it says this in Exodus 35:5. It says, collect an offering from whoever is of a willing heart. Man, that's so powerful. Whoever is of a willing heart, who is God moving on? Are they responding to God? It's not even who God is speaking to, because he was speaking to the entire people, but it was who was willing to say, hey, I want to be a part of this. And it was a beautiful moment. And isn't that the best way for us to give, is to with a willing heart and joyfully? Because if we give and it's frustrating and it makes us angry, then it's really not worth the effort. Attitude is everything. Attitude determines the direction, it shapes us. And a good mindset is saying, okay, God, it's yours. Whatever you want to do with it, I'm going to be happy and not frustrated that you're asking me to do this. How many of you have ever been afraid of what God's going to ask you to do? I've told you guys this story before, that as a 15-year-old, when I was first coming and really getting serious about God and saying, I'm really going to serve God, I was afraid of that because of what he might make me do. Okay, I've told this. I thought he was going to make me marry an ugly woman, and I thought he would make me go to Africa as a missionary with this ugly woman. Right? A year ago, oh my God, I can't believe you said it. I was a 15-year-old, so processes change over time, right? But I was afraid, God, I mean, in my church, ugly women everywhere. I didn't have a reference that there were cute girls that attended church, right? So it was ugly women. And so, you know, so it was like, you know, God help me, I don't want to serve you because I'm going to have to marry an ugly woman and go to Africa with an ugly woman. But really, we don't have to fear what God's going to make us do, because he sacrificed first when he died on the cross for our sins. And so we give joyfully, saying, God, I trust you enough. Whatever you want to do, it's yours already. But the third thing that we see here is that there was great excitement and enthusiasm, and they gave, their offerings were given abundantly. Their offerings were given abundantly. In fact, listen to this. It says in the scriptures that the workers came to Moses and they said, Moses, you have to tell them to stop giving because they've brought too much. Pa! It's correct. I mean, and then Moses then goes back in Exodus 36:5-7, he says, tell them they've brought enough, more than enough than doing the work. No man or woman can bring anything else as an offering to the sanctuary or for the sanctuary. It says, stop. Because they gave abundantly. And so today in our hearts, it's not about what we give. It is simply saying, God, what do you want me to give? And here's something that I found in this passage that was interesting. Is today possibly in American culture, if it had kept coming in, we might have tried to make the tabernacle bigger. We've got more than enough. Let's expand it, baby. Bigger the better, right? Or we might have tried to make it fancier. Because you know what? Hey, it just shows how good we're doing. When really, they were obedient to the Lord. And so they were obedient because they knew what the Lord had spoken to them. You bring this and this and this and this and this and this, and it's this dimensions and it's this quality and it's this layout. That's what you are to do. And as a result, they stopped when they knew what they had to do because they were being obedient to the Lord. So in this next part, if you're a guest with us today, I'm so glad you're here, but really this is a family message that you get to hear part of a family meeting. Have you ever had a family meeting? At my house, when there were family meetings, it's usually when something was wrong, right? We were in trouble. But you get to be a part of a good family meeting of growth and expansion. But I went to several people and I said, hey, should I lay this out in the message? And they were like, we talked about it. I said, absolutely, you should lay it out. And so here's, if the Israelites knew what to give and what it was going for, I want you guys to be in the same boat. And so we talked about this in our men's connection group. Some guys asked the question. It led us to this. But here's the thing. The cost of the project, we're going to lay out the cost, expense, that type of stuff just real quickly so you have a window of what's going on. The cost of the project is $220,000 to finish out the construction over here. The cash on hand that Grace Hill has is $167,000, which leaves us about $53,000 difference to pay off in cash without taking out an additional loan for what we paid for the building. And so we're about $53,000 short from that, but our desire is to raise $100,000. So how does that extra $47,000 play out? Well, as you guys know, the Oaks gave us $10,000 as a seed, as helping us carry the load. So we need $53,000 additional, because we're paying this off. And it's 90 days after the permit comes, they're saying we'll be through with construction, and we need to raise that up front so that there's no more loans. So that extra 47 goes towards finishing out the lobby. That's just the construction space, just the things behind this wall, the bathrooms, two classrooms, three classrooms really, the auditorium, some storage closets, the lighting in there, all of that work, the construction zone. The extra $43,000 comes to finish this area out, to help with some of the ACs that we have on the campus that are 30 years old and need to be upgraded. If they survive the summer, we will be so grateful to the Lord, right? And so that's what this is going towards. And so in the nine-month period, we want to raise $100,000, and we need to raise a portion of that in the first 90 days after the permit comes through. Does that make sense? And so there is how it lays out. If you have questions on this, we can give you all the financials and let you see that. But that is how the Israelites were given a specific thing. This is how it goes. And instead of making it bigger, instead of making it better, instead of making it fancier, they said, stop giving because we're accomplished what we need to make this house of the Lord happen. Does that make sense? All right. Then the offerings that they gave is that we see in Exodus is that it was unanimously given. It was unanimously given. And that while the text suggests that they had the choice to give or not, it says if they had a willing heart, who God's moved on their heart, they had the choice to give or not to give. But we also see, and this text suggests, that everyone brought what they could bring, brought their offering, and unanimously gave. And you know what I want to say? Jennifer, that strikes me as miraculous. Because when has a group of over 50 people ever had a unanimous decision? Okay, vacation or dinner at my house, it's a group of 5 people, we seldom have a unanimous decision, right? But it says that all the people came and unanimously gave. It said, the scripture suggests that few, if any, refused to give. And it said because, in some of the commentaries, because their motivation was high to build a dwelling house, a dwelling place for the Lord. And really, our motivation should be high as well, to build God's house. Though we're the church, he sure uses sometimes facilities as an instrument to help us move forward and advance his kingdom. But also, when we talk about offerings, sometimes there's great pressure. But their offerings, if you look at Scripture, was given proportionally. And so instead of everyone having equal giving, it was equal sacrifice. And you want to know who brought the onyx and the stone and the gold and the silver? It was those who had means, and they had the ability to give the onyx and the stones and the gold and the silver. But others brought fabric. Others brought acacia wood. Hard, durable, rugged wood. Others brought cloth and linen. Some brought goat's hair. Please don't bring that as an offering. But they brought goat hair because they gave in accordance with what God had given them. And so in Exodus 35, verses 24 through 39, it says that everyone who could make a contribution of silver and bronze brought the Lord's contribution. every man who had in his possession acacia wood for any work of the service, they brought it. All skilled women spun with their hands or brought what they had spun, blue, purple, scarlet. So in other words, it's saying whoever had these certain things, they gave proportionately with what God had blessed them with in their lives. That's a pretty amazing thought to me. That God's not saying, hey, this is socialistic. This is spiritual in which we're obedient with what he's speaking to our hearts and how he's blessed us. But also something that's really important to me that I want us to notice in this passage is that their giving, if you're taking notes today, their offerings was holistically given. It was holistic. See, they had two basic requirements. They had goods, all the list of things that we read, and they had services, that people who could provide the work. So they had people who gave the materials and some that did the work and putting those in place. And even the worker said, Moses, it's too much. Have them stop. But God just doesn't want our money. And when you guys are at a service where we're dealing in a sermon, we're dealing with money. But really, it's more about obedience. Please know that it's not about us saying, hey, give us cash. It's not. It is us saying, what is God speaking to your heart? Does that make sense? I hope all my prayers that it comes off. Because God deals with us with more than just our material possessions. He deals with it in regards to time, in regards to talent, in regards to treasure. He deals with us in regards to our hearts. He deals with us in regards to our thoughts. He deals with us in thoughts of our words. He deals with us in regards to our actions. He deals with us holistically with who we are as a person. He works and meets needs spiritually. He works and meets needs emotionally. He meets needs relationally. He meets needs financially, physically, that God works with us holistically. I want us to capture that God is saying, hey, this is more than just one thing. This is about what he's doing in our hearts, in our spirits, in our lives, and he's dealing with all that we are, talent, time, treasure, everything, spiritually, physically. And I just want to ask you, have you seen God in your life, experienced God meet your needs spiritually? Absolutely. You've prayed and you've sensed his presence, or he's met a need. You've spiritually seen God work in your life. At salvation, when you gave your heart to the Lord, the Bible said you became a new creation. Bam! You didn't have to work. You didn't have to do somersaults. You didn't have to do cartwheels to impress God. You come and say, God, forgive me of my sins. And he forgives you of those sins. Well, why? Because he deals with us holistically, spiritually. He meets needs. And there's times you've seen him touch physical needs and spiritual needs. That's what God does, is he works with us holistically. And that's something that we need to see in the offerings that they gave. And then there's something else that stands out to me. The last thing that we're going to kind of deal with this morning is that we see that the offerings that they gave were of the highest quality. They gave their best. The tabernacle, in God's description, was to be built with such a quality of craftsmanship that it would befit the God who dwelt there. Thus, the materials that they were building were to be the finest of the materials and the finest of stones and the finest of leathers, and it was to be the best that they could do. And so, too, our offerings are to be the finest quality that we can give to the Lord. A few years ago, Barry Bonds was playing left field for the San Francisco Giants. You know him as a great home run hitter, controversial figure, lightning rod. And so he was going through one of his kind of a mental, you know, pits that he would go through. And he's playing left field, and a ball's hit over his head in left field. He takes one step back, and he stops and watches it go over his head, thinking it's going to be a home run. Well, the ball at the end drops down, hits the fence, and just lands on the field. And instead of running out there as fast as he can, he jogs out there, slowly picks it up, throws it back in, and what should have been possibly a fly out and then nothing more than a double turned into a triple and drove in two runs. The crowd starts booing him, and he starts mouthing to the crowd. Afterwards, he's interviewed by the media, and here's what he says. Listen, he asked them what they thought about them booing and all that type of stuff. He said, let's see any of them come out in left field and see if they can do better. The point isn't whether they can do better. You've got Joe Blow having a bunch of hot dogs and Cokes. He probably can't do better. It's about what Barry Bonds could do and if he could do better, because he was the one entrusted with the multi-million dollar contract. He was the one entrusted with guarding left field. He was the one entrusted with giving his best effort to help the team win the game. It had nothing to do if Joe Blow could do better. It had to do with whether he could do his best. And so in our lives, that when we're saying, Lord, what do I give? You may say, I can't, man, hardly give anything. We're not comparing to anyone else. What is God having you do? Man, I have just a little bit. It's okay. What is God having you do? Because we're not comparing ourselves to each other. We're saying, what is the best that I can do? In fact, you know what the Bible says? At one point it says, by comparing themselves among themselves, they became unwise. So me saying, man, I'm giving more than Jennifer. I'm doing good. It says that's really, really dumb. So I'm thinking, I'm good. And God's saying, you're dumb. Unwise. He's way more tactful. In the New Testament anyway, right? But he's saying, what is the best that you can do? And so there's a video that I want you guys to watch as we close out service and as we go into a time of prayer. So if you would, let's watch this together.
Part of the sit up and break down a few times in the theater, and I remember thinking, wow, like this is a lot of work, and we can't meet here on Wednesdays, and I loved Wednesday's church growing up as a kid, and I thought, you know, this Grace Hill needs a building, and God gave it to us. Spiritual intimacy and community with God in the same city that I live and operate and learn and grow in has really been amazing for me. That's even different from my church at home, because my church at home, we lived in Burleson, but then drove 35 minutes to church. Sure. And went to church with people that were not even in my home community. And so it's been really amazing to go to church with the people that I go to school with, go to church with the people that I work with, and it just really, it's like an example of what God's community is supposed to be like. God has kind of charged us with that responsibility. We can't just take one stepping stone and say, thanks, you know, we're done with your blessings. He's asked us to continue working. And obviously, you can look around, it's not done yet. Right. We can't stop. And so whether it's $5 or $5,000, every little bit matters. And I don't have much money as a college student, but every time we talk about it, Grace Hill is not just a church, it's my church. It's my community that God has provided for me. And so when God asks to build a church, then I'm going to say, yeah, I'm going to help build a church with whatever I can.
Grace Hill is not just a church, it's my church. Hopefully you're saying Grace Hill is not just a church, it's my church, it's your church. And so today, here's the thing, that we are at an exciting moment where God is taking us another step, and I want to be a part of it. And so today, here's what I want to ask you, and there's no pressure here. I want to ask you if you would take the next few minutes, and we're going to do just a worship song and a reflective time, and just say, what would God have me to do over a nine-month period? And a couple of things that came to my heart is, maybe you're saying, you know what, I don't give at all, and so my building pledge would, you know, anything would be minimal. And really what I'm saying is maybe this is the area that you test God in. You say, just let me be a part of this. For 9 months, I'm going to give, and I'm going to pledge it to the building fund and just see what God does in my life. And maybe you say, you know what, I can only do a few extra dollars a month. What is God speaking to you? And so we're at a point where we have opportunity. I don't even know what to do here. You know what? I'm not good at this part. So to just be honest, what is God speaking to your heart? And say, I don't give. Well, maybe this put God to the test here. I do give already. Well, then would God have you give additional? And all this will go straight towards the building and finishing this out and allowing us to move forward
without any additional debt, which is a beautiful thing for a church of our age, 4.5 years old. So let me pray for you. Then we're going to worship. And if you would take these cards, just take it in your hand. Would you take this in your hand right now? You don't have to turn this in today. We had someone who they knew they wouldn't be here today, and so they brought one in last week. They said, hey, I want to be a part of this. And then we had some who said, hey, I'm not going to be there this week, but I want time to think about it. Can I turn it in a week later, or is that too late? Trust me, you can turn it in a week later if you want to. But let's pray over this. Father, you see this, and I pray that today we would never think that there's pressure or we have to. But Lord, that there's just awesome opportunity. That over the years we're going to dedicate babies and we're going to baptize new converts and we're going to disciple and we're going to grow not just as a church in a community, but a church that is a community. That we're going to grow in reaching and influencing our city and our state and our nation and around the world. That we're going to grow, Lord Jesus, of the ability that we're going to help others carry the load down the road as it's being helped carry for us right now. Just give us wisdom, Lord, and I pray that our hearts would hear you. Lord, I pray three things. This is what I pray, that you would speak to us, that we would hear you speak to us, and that we'd be obedient to what you're putting on our hearts, and that's all. And I rebuke any condemnation or any feeling of fear or any feeling of pressure, and just pray, God, again, that you would speak to us, we would hear and be willing to obey. And I pray these things in the precious and holy and powerful name of Jesus. Amen.